If you have your Bibles, you can clap. You're loud. We're a Presbyterian. You can clap. You can say amen. You can even raise your hand if you want. They do in the Bible. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 11, please. Genesis 11. While you're turning there, remember that we have Good Friday service this Friday at 7 p.m. And then, of course, next week is Easter. It's a great time to invite unchurched or post-churched people, family and friends, neighbors, coworkers, fellow students for our two services next week. Also, our church plant, New Creation Church, which Pastor Steve is helping to plant, they're going to have, well, they're meeting, they meet every other Sunday night, and they'll be meeting tonight at 5:30, but they're also going to have a sunrise service next Easter Sunday, Easter sunrise service at 7 a.m. at Turner Park on Sky Ranch, if you want to go to a sunrise service. That'll be 7 a.m. at Turner Park. All right, we're going to continue in our series in Genesis chapter 11, the end of, we're going to look at the end of 11 and beginning of 12. Please stand, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. Genesis 11, beginning at verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your revealed word to us. Thank you for your incarnate word, your son Jesus. And thank you, Father, for the power of your Spirit, which speaks to us through your word as we come in faith this morning. We ask, God, that you would reveal to us what you want us to see from your powerful word and apply it to our lives, that you would get the glory as we worship your great and holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So Genesis chapter 10 and 11 bridge the time between Noah and the time of Abraham, as we mentioned last week, sort of primeval history and what we would say is more modern history, where we can identify this man Abram. Later, his name is changed to Abraham. Big picture, what's going on in Genesis is up till now, Genesis 1 through 11, those chapters, we're looking at major themes of creation and the fall and the flood. And it's almost like if you could picture it in a movie, they would be for sort of broad brushstrokes or big scenes and sort of dramatic music of all these things that are going on and how we're dealing with this fall into sin. Adam and Eve's fall into sin and how God cursed the serpent and talked about how the curse would be played out in their lives. And then when Cain killed Abel and how that carried on for generations. And then the problem of the flood that came to eradicate all the horrible, the fruitfulness of the wickedness through those generations. And then sin continues after the flood and you get the Tower of Babel. There's these big major themes throughout Genesis. And then suddenly in verse 12, we kind of zero in on Abram, one man. In fact, Genesis 1 through 11 talks about all these 20 generations in 11 chapters, and pretty much Genesis 12 through 50 covers the lives of four men for the most part: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and their wives and their offspring. We call these men the patriarchs, the patriarchs. A patriarch is what we would call a great father of the faith, a founder of the faith. And there are four of them: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Repeat those after me. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Those four men are covered here, Genesis 12 through 50. In those 38 or 39 chapters, then, it zeroes in. So if you were picturing a movie, all these dramatic big things going on, and then suddenly in chapter 12, it just kind of hones down in on one person and how God called this one man to himself. So what I want to do this morning is look at the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of 12. The reason why I'm not going through the descendants or the genealogy before verse 27, it's basically listing the descendants of Shem. Remember when Noah came out of the ark, he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It was through Shem's line that the Messiah would come. So it was through Shem's line that led to Abram, that ultimately led to David, King David, and from the house of David came Jesus. So Moses, God through Moses, is basically highlighting this one line of Shem down to this one man, Abram. And I want to begin by looking at the family of Abram at the end of chapter 11. Look at verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. So just like Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Terah now had three sons, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Haran had a son named Lot that we see there. And Lot's going to play a pretty crucial role in the next few chapters that will eventually keep playing a role in Israel's history throughout the Old Testament. We'll talk about that when we get to the story of Lot. But verse 28 says, one of those sons died. Verse 28, Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. So he died there. One of those three sons died, and he had a son named Lot, and Abram basically took him on into his family. He was looking after his brother's child. Ur, by the way, was a city. It was the name of a city in southern Babylonia or in Mesopotamia. Then we see that those two other sons married, verse 29. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the daughter of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of the son that died, married his niece, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. So Abram married Sarai. Once Sarai is entered into the story here, there's sort of a tension that we pick up. You don't realize this, and the casual observer doesn't pick it up. And part of the problem is if we were to read Genesis in one sitting, it would be a long, we could do it in a long afternoon. You could read all 50 chapters. You could do it. The problem is that we're preaching through it, and it's going to take months, if not years, to get all the way through Genesis, okay? But so we don't see all the big pictures fitting into one thing here. So I want to fill in some later things. When it introduces Sarai, there's a tension that comes in the text that we're not aware of, but that will come up, and that is this, that Sarai is actually Abram's half-sister. They had the same dad, Terah, but they had different mothers. And we know that from Genesis chapter 20, verse 12. So Sarah enters the picture, and then we see that Nahor married Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the one who died. Looking ahead, their granddaughter was Rebekah. She was going to marry Isaac's daughter. Isaac is Abram's son. So it's like going to a family reunion. If you came to my family reunion, I would tell you about my Aunt Eloise, actually my great-aunt Eloise, my great-aunt Lillian, and my grandmother, okay? And we know all these names in our family and who they are, but you don't. I'm trying to fill in and say, there's a family here. And Abram's coming out of a particular family, and Moses is giving this context that the Jews would understand. Now, verse 30 tells us a crucial element. Verse 30. Now, Sarai was barren. She had no child. So she and Abram had no children of their own. It's interesting because the next two generations, not only Abraham, but Isaac and Jacob, both of when they got married, they would have long periods of infertility where they could not have children. And they tried and tried and tried, and eventually they did. So it's the same issue there for at least three generations. Then we see that's the family, the sons of Terah. Then we see their first steps towards Canaan. Look at verse 31. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, that's the one that died, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. So they get ready to leave Ur of the Chaldeans. And then it says, but when they came to Haran, they settled there. Now here's the thing. Terah's son's name was Haran, and there's also a territory called Haran, a land called Haran. So don't be confused by that. He had a son named Haran who died. And then they leave Ur of the Chaldeans. Let's put Ur over here. They leave Ur of the Chaldeans. They come to Haran and they settle there. They're heading to the promised land. They're heading to Canaan. But it says they settled in Haran. Then verse 32, the days of Terah were 205 years and Terah died in Haran. So that's just kind of some background of Abram's family. And then we see here in chapter 12, verse 1, the sovereign call of God on Abram's life. Seemingly out of nowhere, there's no record of Abram having a relationship with God. There's no record of Abram crying out to God. There's no conversation between Abram and God. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I want you to consider for a moment Abram's personal situation when God called him. His brother Haran had died. He basically sort of adopts his brother's son and brings him into his family. That was Lot. He and Sarai have no children. He's raising his brother's son. The name Abram means, literally, exalted father. He's married to Sarai. They can't have children. It also records here that Terah dies. Just pause for a moment. It for me as a pastor, it just begs the question. I wonder how Abram felt about his life. If you lost a brother and you were raising your brother's child, your very namesake is exalted father, and your wife can't get pregnant. I don't even like to say it that way. Your wife can't, as if it's her problem, right? Even the language can be hurtful in how we use that. My wife can't get pregnant. Well, you have a part in it too, you know. But here it does say, Sarai was barren. She had no child. Not only this, Abram's 75 years old. If you do the math in the text, you look at the different texts on who died when and how old they were, and it tells us, Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, Abram was 75 years old when God spoke to him. My wife's barren. I'm 75. I'm supposed to be called this exalted father. Not only that, that's a hard personal situation. I could tell you, based on what the scripture says, Abram's spiritual situation was far worse. This is something that we don't see in the text, but we know from other places in scripture. You think his personal situation was bad? What the scripture says about Abram's spiritual situation is even worse. Abram came from a family, Terah, his father, that followed false religion and worshiped other gods. Did you know that? Joshua 24 tells us this. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. They worshiped a false religion. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. And like the other families and nations of the world, Abram was lost, and he was not looking for God. And God just came, and he showed up in his life, and he spoke. And here's what the Lord said to Abram, chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord said to Abram, out of nowhere, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. The first word there is go. It's a command. It's imperative. Literally, it means, go forth, you. Out of nowhere, first words from God recorded to Abram, go forth, you, from where you were, to a land I will show you. And he commanded Abram to leave some pretty important things. Look at verse 1. Go from your country. That means the land that you consider yours. Sometimes as I get to know people and their stories, I often like to ask, so where do you consider home? Where's your home? You know, some people, I grew up here in Florida, or I grew up in Minnesota, or I grew up here and there. And it's hard for some people. If you grew up in a military family and you moved around every 3 or 4 years, and sometimes people look at me and say, I don't know. I moved around all the time. I don't know where home is. And you feel like you don't have roots, you know. I still try to zero in. Well, just maybe you didn't have one place that dominated, but where in your heart do you have a sense of home? Because I think God gave us a homing instinct in a sense. And that's the idea. There's a land here. I may have mentioned this. This is a total aside. I'll throw this in for, I won't even charge you for what I'm about to tell you on this. But I've been doing some genealogy work in my own family. It's just struck me. I may have mentioned this a few months ago, but maybe it's worth repeating. It dawned on me in African-American families. Do you understand? Like, I can go back, I think on my mom's side, the Caples, I think I can go back 9 generations. 7 of them lived within 15 miles of where I grew up in upstate New York. Do you understand a lot of African-American families, they can't go back more than 3 or 4 generations if they were slaves. They didn't keep records of these men and women that were sold like cattle. There were no records. There are people who just, I don't know where I came from past 3 or 4 generations. That would be hard for me. I don't know if that would be hard for you. That would be really hard for me, not knowing that. We have a homing instinct, and God says to Abram, leave your land, leave your home, leave your country. Second thing he says, and your kindred, that means your clan or your relatives, your family name. Now, some people take great pride in their family name. Some people have a lot of shame over their family name. I'm thinking of some examples, but I won't share. But he's called to leave his land, his country. He's called to leave his clan, if you will, the relatives, the family. And then it's, by the way, they're big things, and they're zooming into smaller things. So your land, your clan, and he says, and your father's house, your immediate family, all of it. Go forth now from these things to a land I will show you, to a place you've never seen before. You've never been there. And I'm calling you, Abram, to do that. Leave behind your identity, your roots, all that you have known. There's a parallel, of course, on the call on the believer's life when we come to Christ. And Christ says, you give it all up, you take up the cross, and you follow me. That's the parallel. Let's look at God's, not only his sovereign call on Abram's life, but let's look at the promises he gives. Verse 2. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You have creation. You have sin entering the picture, and curse comes into the picture. And then you get Cain and Abel killing each other. You get the descendants of Cain, a very violent people group. They eventually end. Then you get the flood. Then you get the Tower of Babel. There's all this stuff. And then suddenly in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, in these two verses, 5 times, bless, 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 bless. Why did he do this to Abram? Let's look what he says first. Verse 2. And I will make of you a great nation. This takes faith on Abram's part because his wife is barren and he's 75. And God is saying, Abram, I'm going to make of you a great nation. It takes faith on God's part in that sense, God's faithfulness to Abram, because it's through Abram that the seed of the woman would come who will crush evil's head. Genesis 3:15. I will make of you a great nation. Next phrase, and I will bless you. I will bless you. Blessing there means to bless someone, means to confer abundant and effective life on someone. God is saying, I'm going to confer abundant and effective life on you. Let that ring with you for a moment. At the end of most services here, we give the benediction, the blessing. That's what it is. It's not coming from Pastor Ken. It's coming from God. We want to bless you. We call it the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you. The Lord confer abundant and effective life on you. People of God, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. That means like, do you know what countenance is? When someone has a countenance that's down, it's just kind of like this. But it means like, Lord, lift up his countenance. We have a phrase that we like to talk about in our family. God, if you're in Christ, God does not roll his eyes at you. He doesn't look at you and go, oh. He doesn't. If you're in Christ, he's not doing that. He's not rolling. He lifts up his countenance upon you, and he gives you his peace. And we always say, in Jesus' name, he blesses you in Christ. He's not rolling his eyes at you. He says, verse 2, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will make your name great, Abram. Remember last week, Tower of Babel. Why? One of the reasons they were building the Tower of Babel was to make a name for themselves. God says, you don't make a name for yourself. You want a great name? I will make a great name for you, Abram. Why? So that you can be a blessing to others. I'm going to do something in you, Abram. It's through you, Abram, that I will speak, that I will give my laws, I'll give my love, I will give the Messiah, provide it through your line. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. Not only will I bless you and will you be a blessing, I will bless those who bless you. Anybody who comes near you to bless you, I will bless. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. So the one who works against you, I will curse that one. And then that last phrase in verse 3, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, Abram. All the families of the earth will be blessed. By the way, this is not universalism when he says all the families on earth will be blessed. It's not universal. Universalism is the false teaching that everyone, when they dies, goes to heaven. That's a false teaching. That's straight from Satan. That's not what's going on. It's clearly qualified by the previous phrase when he says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. So it already said there, God will curse some. So it's not everybody going to heaven. It does not mean that all people without exception will get blessing, but it does mean all people without distinction will get blessing. God's post-Babel plan for the nations of the world is to bless them through Abraham, through Abram and his offspring. Why did God choose Abraham? Here, Abram, later the name is changed. Why did God choose Abram? Because he was a good guy. Because he was moral. Because he sought out God. None of it's there in the text. That's not why God chose Abram. God chose Abram sovereignly out of the blue, according to the scripture, not because of anything that Abram had done. Two things I want to point out about this before we talk about the application. One is, thinking in the context of the Tower of Babel last week, where they came together, they had one language, remember, and they were basically in rebellion against God, and they're building this city. And they're building this tower that had religious connotations. And God comes down and says, you're confused. If they can do all this in one language, imagine what they can do if they just keep going. And in God's grace and mercy, he stopped them building that tower in that city. And he confused their languages, and he sent out 70 nations all over the world with different languages. So big picture, you must understand that God then chose to speak to Abram in Hebrew. If you did not know Hebrew, you had no hope of knowing this God. You had no hope of knowing that a Messiah would come who would crush evil's head. You had no hope of ever learning about the covenants or the law or the language of God or the coming Messiah. Nothing. If you didn't know Hebrew, you were lost. That's what Paul means. That's why you had Elder Brent read that text from Ephesians 2 earlier. Formerly, you were far off. You Gentiles were far off. You were separated from God. You were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were aliens. You were scattered throughout the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But without Abram, you would have been without hope, without God in the world. The only hope you had post-Babel was to either meet someone who spoke Hebrew and told you of this covenant God, or in God's mercy, you would be overtaken by Israel in a war and incorporated into their nation, like Rahab, the prostitute in Jericho. That's the only hope you ever had of salvation. You were lost. If you're here this morning and you're not a blood descendant of Abram, if God in his mercy did not decide through Abram to bless all the families of the world, you would, who knows what we would be doing at this point. The second thing is this. Abram, what's going on in the text when God calls Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldeans is a picture of Christ. And I believe we're called to read Genesis and all of Scripture Christologically. Okay? Now, I'm not adding anything to Scripture, and I'm not changing to Scripture, but I'm going to read this text a little bit different for you through a different lens, and I think that you'll see it. Because ultimately, the text here does not even point to Abram. It points to the descendant from Abram, the seed of Eve, who would come to crush evil's head. Listen to it this way, Genesis 12, verse 1. Now God the Father said to God the Son, go forth from your country, heaven, and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, earth. And Jesus, I will make of you a great nation. And Jesus, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And Jesus, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, Jesus, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is not pointing to how great Abram is. It's saying that through his offspring, one is coming who will bless all the families, all the nations of the world. We talk about a few applications here. One, I've already alluded to it, but I'll just say it right up center aisle. Abram's salvation was by God's initiative alone. Abram didn't ask for it. He wasn't looking for it. He didn't deserve it. He wasn't better than other people around him. It's called grace. Getting something good you don't deserve. And God just said, Abram, you're mine. By the way, he did that with you too, if you're saved. He didn't save you because your parents went to church or because you didn't smoke weed on weekends or because you got A's or whatever it was. He didn't save you that way. Heaven is not for moral people. It's for lost people. Second, Abram's salvation was through faith in God and his promises. We know this from the New Testament. Abram had faith. Hebrews 11, 8 and 9 on the screen behind me. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Abram was saved by faith. We know a little bit later in chapter 15, Abram believed the Lord, there's faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Acts 4:12 in the New Testament clearly says, and there's salvation in no one else, For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Abram had faith in that coming Messiah. He may not have known his name was Jesus, but he had faith in the coming Messiah, and Abram even believed the gospel. We'll see here in just a moment. I just want to stress here, as this big picture in Genesis, now we start looking at these patriarchs. What I'm so excited about, even though I'm going to be going on sabbatical in a couple weeks, we're going to take a pause from Genesis. But just consider it getting revved up, okay? Filling up the engine for when I get back, and we can pick up Genesis again. Now we're going to look at these patriarchs' lives, and we're going to see, what we're going to see is patriarchs and men and women who follow Jesus get it together and are good people. No, we're not going to see that either. That's not who follows Jesus. We're going to see Abram going one step forward, two steps back sometimes. Sometimes three steps forward, two steps back. And we're going to see Sarah doing the same thing. And Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all of them. We're going to zoom in on these people. Abram had real faith and he was obedient, but it was imperfect. And he was growing in his faith. And you know this too, if you're walking with the Lord, it's the same with us. The third thing is this. Abram's salvation is just like your salvation. Did you know that the gospel is here in Genesis 3? Listen to this from Galatians 3. Paul says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you, think of this, believers, okay? Don't put the slide up yet. Don't put the slide up yet, guys. Hang on. Wait till I finish this little part because I don't want it to be distracted while I'm saying this part. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Does God work among you because you're obedient or because you live by faith? Paul's making the argument. It's by faith. Just as Abram believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Not those who keep the law, not those who obey, not those who are moral, but those who believe. Now look at this. The next verse is there, Galatians 3, 8, and 9. Now you can go ahead and put it up. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. That's the gospel. That's what the scripture, Paul is saying, the gospel is there in Genesis 12, 3. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Abram's salvation is just like yours. You were lost. You weren't crying out for God. He may have been working in your life to such a place where you realized, I need something outside of myself to be saved. But it's because he prompted you. You were lost. You weren't even looking for him. And God swooped in and he said, I'm going to regenerate your heart. Tom, Mary, Lois, whoever it is, I'm going to regenerate your heart and call you to be mine. We see this throughout the scripture and many other places where God says clearly, I did not choose Israel because they were more numerous or because they were more powerful or they had a greater military than the other nations of the world, but I chose them because they were least of all peoples. Least of all peoples. And that plays over to us. And we're reminded of this throughout the scriptures. The call that God is with us and that he's for us and that he'll never leave us or forsake us. Isaiah 41. But you, Israel, my servant. Some people get hung up by the servant part there. I don't want to be a servant. No. How would you like to be a servant of the King of England? How would you like to be a servant of a king or a queen? I'd do that. When God says, but you, O Israel, my servant. Not anybody's servant, you're my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen. The offspring of Abraham, my friend. My friend. You can belong to him. He loves you. He says, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's the good news of the gospel, my friends. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for calling Abram. And Father, providing through Abram's line the Messiah, Jesus. I pray, God, that we would love you with our whole hearts in gratitude, in consecration, giving ourselves over to you daily, in joy and in obedience, and like Abram, leave these things that so make up our identity and take upon ourselves the name Jesus, who gives us our true identity, in whose image we're made. And we pray in his name. Amen. Remember, if you want to stay after a day and have lunch, do a little choir rehearsal, you could sing next week in the Easter choir. All right? You saw those little kids up front. Like, if they can do it. That was just a couple times meeting with Michael, and he got him to do that. All right? Brothers and sisters, in Christ, God in Christ confers abundant and effective life on you. He blesses you. So when I talked about God rolling his eyes, if something in here goes, I think he does. I think you have business to work out with the Lord. Because you know the tone and the language that you use with yourself will be borne out in how you speak to others and treat others. So if you know that God delights in you, it will change how you relate to others. All right. So you may have some business to do with the Lord and say, Lord, do you really lift up your countenance upon me in Christ, not because of me? All right. We're not going to give you another sermon, but I just wanted to tell you that because I love you. Go out with the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' name. Amen.